Morning. I mentioned at the last meeting that many weeks ago we had decided that Eric Peterson would be speaking this morning, and I found out this morning that that's not quite the case because he is double booked. He told me that he was double booked for this morning, and I knew it, and I failed to write it down in the right place, and then I forgot. So that's simply the situation. We're going to turn this morning to the book of Psalms, chapter 34. We made very brief reference to this again on Tuesday night, but it seems like it's the wise passage for us to consider this morning. Psalm 34. This is a psalm of David. David lived roughly 1,000 years before Christ. My Bible says this psalm was written in 1062 BC. I don't trust that number. I think it's a nice round number estimate. We don't know precisely when David fled from Abimelech, but it may be pretty close. That's a long time back. And that's either good news or bad news. If, in fact, it's just ancient history with no significant value, it's bad news. Because it's probably not relevant. David knew a few things, but he didn't know about horns honking. And there were a lot of other things he didn't know. On the other hand, this psalm has been around for over 3,000 years. By now, there ought to be enough evidence to know whether it works or not. And if it works, and if it's worked for the last 3,000 years, then it's pretty important for us to pay good, close attention and listen. Because this is important stuff. It's been around for 3,000 years, and it is still today cheering the hearts of all who read it. It's got an interesting introduction. You might look at it. It says, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. David had been chosen by God to be the king of Israel. The present king didn't appreciate that and said, this fellow is just a usurper, and I don't want my kingdom to go to him and his posterity. I want my kingdom for me and my posterity. And so Saul, who was the first king, decided that he would kill David. David had to flee. David was a very wise man. He realized long before the words were written that God is the avenger. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And so David said, I'm not going to try to kill him, though he's trying to kill me. I'm not even going to raise an army against him. I will simply run away from him and run away from him and run away from him. And he found that he had to run a long way away. He ended up running actually into the house, into the country of his enemies. The enemies then were the Philistines. He went down to the land of Philistines to get rid of Saul. Then he said, when he got down there, what am I going to do now? How do you explain to your enemies that you would rather be with them than your friends? And so he didn't know what to do. So he said, I know what I'll do. I'll pretend I'm a madman. And so he pretended to act crazy. I know some people who act crazy, and I don't even think they're pretending. But he was pretending, and he was doing some very foolish things. And Abimelech said, we don't want this kind of guy, and he sent him away. And David said, thank you, Lord, I bluffed him, and he got away. Well, what do you do when you're in a big mess? One of the problems, actually, that we have in life is that we're often not in a big mess. Because when you're in a big mess, you usually go for help. When you're only in half a mess and you don't go for help, That often is indicative of your soon being in a bigger mess. And if you don't agree with that, go see the good doctor. And Hugh will tell you that sometimes it's good for you to go and get counsel and get it sooner than later. Anyway, here he was in this big mess. And he sought the counsel of God, and he got out of that mess. And whatever your mess is, big or small, you seek the counsel of God. This is what he said when he finally got away from Abimelech and he was huddled up in a cave or on the wrong side of a mountain or wherever he was running away from Saul. He certainly wasn't in a palace and he wasn't in a comfortable home. He was hiding as a refugee. And this is what he says. And I think we'll read the whole psalm together so that you can pick up the theme of this man and the confidence that he has in God. What's the good of having a God in whom you can't have confidence? Many people have faith. And the faith that they have is really, really good faith. Except when you need it. Because there's faith in nothing, then when you need it, it's no good at all. But in the meantime, when you don't need it, it's good faith. Now, David needed the God who would help him. And this is what he says. He said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And then he says, now this is my experience. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, and hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. And the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Well, those are good words, aren't they? And if you're like me, you often find yourself going back to them in the middle of life, just to be reassured by them, just to be encouraged by them. Here's David in his great distress. And you can imagine the things that were going through his mind, fleeing from Saul and then fleeing from Abimelech and trying to pretend that he's a madman and wondering what's happening and all the stress that must have been on that man. And then he gets delivered. And when he finally settles down, probably in the middle of the night, he takes pen and paper and he writes these words. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Was he blessing the Lord a few hours earlier when Abimelech was there with the ability to kill him? Have you ever found that it's easier to bless the Lord in the good times than in the bad times? Have you ever found, I'm sure you have, it's easier to bless the Lord immediately after his deliverance than immediately before his deliverance? And David says, I have learned I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I frankly find that extremely difficult. And when the pressure is on, I don't always bless the Lord. I guess deep down inside, I have confidence that one way or the other, the Lord will resolve the issue. I don't always feel it. Far more condemnatory is the fact that I don't always show it. I should. If I believe it, I should show it, shouldn't I? If it is true, then show it. Deep down in your heart, you know it's true. David got to the point where he said, I'm going to keep blessing the Lord at all times. He says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Has the Lord given you deliverance? Has he given you delightful deliverance? Would you tell somebody, please? The humble need to hear it. Somehow they need to be glad to know that the Lord saved and blessed somebody else. Sometimes somebody will come to you and will say to you, would you please pray for me? And you say, well, why don't you pray for yourself? And they say, well, you told me a story once about the fact that the Lord answers your prayers. He doesn't always answer my prayers. Why don't you pray for me? Well, you keep blessing the Lord. And you tell the people that the Lord will bless you and them. Tell them that he did bless you. And encourage them. And if they say, well, all right, then pray for me too, why, that's all the better. You pray for them as well. Verse 3 says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. You can't really do that, you know, unless you're exalting the Lord. If you're the only one who's exalting the Lord, that's not very good. If there's someone else around and you want them to exalt the Lord, then you exalt him. You praise him and let them praise him with you. David says, I want to be a leader of the praises of the Lord. Are you a leader of the praises of the Lord in your family? Are you a leader of the praises of the Lord in your little community, whatever that may be? David says, magnify the Lord with me. Okay, so open your mouth, tell the people what good things God is doing for you, and then say, let's rejoice together. If the Lord has done good things for you, don't be shy to tell others about it. Here's his story. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. What do you think the fears were when he was in the house of Abimelech the Philistine? I think his fears were that he probably wouldn't have his head on his shoulders at sunset. I think he figured that he was right at the end of his journey. And he cried unto God, and he probably said, you know, Lord, this is very difficult because here I am. You promised that I'm going to be king in Israel. Here I am, and I'm a madman acting like a madman in the land of the Philistines. Was he afraid that maybe the Lord wasn't going to fulfill his promises? He shouldn't have been, should he? Any more than you and I should be when we don't trust the Lord on the basis of the promises that he's made. But David carried on, and the Lord blessed him. And we've got his example as well as all the people who've lived from the days of David until today. Have you ever heard of the Lord delivering somebody from their fears? Sure, David's not the only one. So David says, I sought the Lord. He heard me. He delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Why did he go from the singular personal I to the plural they? I guess because he said, I've joined the ranks of all manner of people who sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered from all the fears. Then this delightful verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. I like all the words in these Psalms. I delight in the fact that he calls himself a poor man. I suppose when he was with Abimelech acting as a madman, with all Abimelech's soldiers around him and he defenseless, he probably could say, well, I guess I qualify as a poor man. All of us qualify as poor men. One of my favorite psalms, the first verse of which is Psalm 86 and 1, and it says, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. I qualify for the Lord to hear me, you see, because I'm poor and needy. I need his help, and he will and does help me. And so the personal testimony of David is this lovely verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Now, we're not going to take time to do it this morning, but this particular psalm is delightful for any number of reasons, not the least of which is the frequent use of the word all. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. And if you read that, you'd say, marvelous. But it doesn't say that. It says he delivered him out of all his troubles. And so if you want homework, I want you to go back to this psalm and underline every superlative that is there. Line 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. Line 2, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. And it goes on and on and on and on and on through the psalm. And you can underline them. You can add them all up. And then you will end up saying to yourself, you know, the Lord is concerned about me, but he's concerned about all aspects of my life. I've just been very impressed as I've been studying scripture these last couple of weeks at the, I'm trying to figure out how to phrase what I want to say now. I'm impressed that the normal Christian experience is the enjoyment of the miraculous from God. The Lord doesn't say, you follow me, and we'll sort of figure out how to get along, and everything's going to be okay. And he says, no. He says, you follow me, and I will be filling your life with my miraculous intervention. You frequently see that very boldly at the time when it comes. You more frequently can see it more clearly in hindsight. How did you ever get from there to here? You look back and you say, well, the miraculous intervention of the Lord. That's what it's all about. Why do we trust the Lord? We trust the Lord because His plan for us is miraculous intervention. He wants us to shine, though we shine now like the moon. He wants us to shine like the sun. How do you get 400,000 times brighter? It's a miraculous intervention. Here we are. Four score years and ten, or four score years. We're not going to be around very, very long. How do you get from here to eternity? That's a miraculous intervention. Here you are, a sinner. And God says, my plan for you is to make you perfect forever. You say, how's that going to happen? Answer, miraculous intervention. You try to figure out from a scientific point of view how things happen. And a scientist, as he looks into the great universe of the Lord, ends up saying, you know, I can't understand how that happens. I can observe that it happens, but I cannot understand how it happens. I watched a hummingbird yesterday come to my hose for a drink. And I said to myself, Lord, that's pretty cool. How did the hummingbird know to come to my hose for a drink? He didn't go down to a puddle. He just flew in and got a drop, maybe two drops, and then he flew away again. How many things are there in that universe out there that you don't understand? Okay? And from our perspective, it's miraculous. Okay, don't be surprised. Don't be overwhelmed by that, because you see, God's plan for us all is miraculous intervention. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of some of his troubles. I can understand how he could say, okay, I listened to you do this, say this, and you wanted help there. But this says he delivered us out of all our troubles. How does he do that? From our perspective, it's miraculous. That is God's plan for your life, miraculous intervention. That is God's plan for my life, miraculous intervention. Does it happen? Yes. Do we always see it? No. Does it always happen? Yes. You trust in the Lord, and you will get His miraculous intervention. Going to be some tough days? Yes. Maybe even find yourself in Abimelech's house. But the Lord is the Lord of miraculous intervention. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about that fear him and delivereth them. That is wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. You can go to sleep, you know, if you believe that. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the blessing of the Lord is upon those who fear him. And we've got to say, Lord, you are the great, big, glorious, wonderful God, and I'm not. Help me to fear you. Verse 8. This is the call of the psalmist to the world down through the last 3,000 years. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Okay, that is the testimony of this audience this morning. We have tasted that the Lord is good. That's why we came. Why do we come? Well, we come because we tasted that the Lord is good, and we want you to be able to taste it too. We want everyone to know. I can't understand why they're not flocking through the doors to hear the good news. It's good news. We've tasted it. It is good news. The Lord is good, and He blesses those that trust in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions lack, they suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. It's a marvelous thing. The lions, they have trouble. They're big, they're ferocious, they can growl, they can run, they can kill. They don't always eat well. But we have no lack. Fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no lack to them that fear him. Doesn't say there is no lack for anybody. It does say that there is no lack for them that fear him. On Tuesday evening, I drove Sharon Chow home from the Tuesday night meeting, and we were driving along. And among other things, she said, well, tell me a story. And she said, I like stories. So I decided I better tell her a story. And I told her the story of J.J. Rouse, who was up in Edmonton, probably in the 1930s, when there was no money in Edmonton or anywhere else much. And he was serving the Lord, and he was hungry. And he didn't have, I guess he didn't have enough money for lunch. Sitting on a bench at the side of the road, dirty, muddy Edmonton gumbo side of the road. And he said, Lord, I'm hungry. Could you please give me enough money for lunch? And praying, probably sitting there with his head down, looking at the dirt in front of him, and he saw just a little bit of paper sticking out of the dirt. And so he said, well, wonder what that is. And he reached down and he grabbed the paper and wiggled it a little, pulled it out, and wiggled some more and pulled it out. It was a $10 bill. Okay? In the middle of the dirty 30s, how much value was there in a $10 bill? Answer, a lot of lunches in a $10 bill. Okay? He fears the Lord. He serves the Lord. He got hungry, but he didn't starve to death. He just prayed, and the Lord blessed him. We'll go down to verse 15. Our time is almost gone. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. That's a great comfort, isn't it? The prophet said, thou, God, seest me. What's the Lord looking at? He's looking at you, and he's looking at us. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. What's mommy look at when she's at the beach with her little son or daughter? Well, she's looking at the waves, and she's looking at the mountains behind, and she's looking at everybody else, but she's always looking at the son or daughter. Always. And you'll be carrying on a conversation with her, and all of a sudden she'll get up and run away. And you'll say, well, that was rather rude. We didn't finish the story. And she'll say, well, that's very not really terribly surprising. You see, little Johnny, he could have got into trouble. And mommy saw him heading in the wrong direction long before he knew he was going in the wrong direction. And she was there to help him. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. Is that reassuring? Sure it is. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I guess there's two kinds of people who do evil. There's the kind of person who does evil, just does evil. And then there's the kind of person who does evil against the good person, against the one that fears the Lord. And so the Lord is looking down and he sees the righteous over here, and he's got his eye, and he sees over here the one who's up to evil. And he knows what this one's about to do to that one. And he's got it all under control. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. The face of the Lord, verse 16, is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Whatever happened to bad old what's-his-name? Well, you can't remember, and neither can I. That's God's plan. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, then the Lord delivereth them out of all their troubles. It's almost a superfluous line, isn't it? He said it before. He's going to say it again. Why does he repeat himself? Because it's true, and a lot of us are dull of hearing. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Is that true? We mentioned Bill McDonald often. He's the only man I ever knew who wrote a book entitled, Lord, Break Me. Why on earth would a man write such a book? Why would he pray such a prayer? Probably because of this verse. The Lord is nigh them that are of a broken heart. If you got a broken heart, the Lord will be near. If you go along with a proud heart, the Lord will be far. He says, Lord, would you please break me so that you can be close to me? And save us such as be of a contrite spirit. The word contrite probably means crushed, doesn't it? Suppressed. Beaten down. That is the trouble with humanity. We tend to be proud and independent, and we tend to wander far away from God in our pride and independence. The old preachers used to tell the story, you've probably heard it many times, about the sheep that was wandering and the sheep that was wandering. And the shepherd broke a leg of the sheep and then bound it up and put the sheep upon his shoulders. And the sheep just went along with the shepherd until the wound healed. The sheep never wandered again. Everywhere the shepherd went, the sheep followed after that. The Lord is nigh to those who are of a broken heart. We wrestle so often with the lines that we considered in the earlier meeting, that the Lord often allows the adversities and the afflictions of life. Why? Well, among other things, to draw us closer to himself. And when we're close to him, things are always so much better. And it is true that the Lord is near those who are of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Do you think that David had a broken heart and a contrite spirit when he was in the house of Abimelech? To think as he was, maybe he was sitting in the ante room. Abimelech may have said, he's here, I want to see him. And so he left him in the ante room for a couple of hours. What do you think was going through David's mind? He probably was saying, you know, Lord, I probably did that wrong. Would you forgive me, please? I think I did the other thing wrong. Would you please strengthen me here and guide me there? Sometimes when panic is upon you and catastrophe just the other side of the door, you pray with substantial enthusiasm, don't you? I often wonder what Jonah prayed when he was in the belly of the whale. I think he prayed with pretty significant earnestness and said, you know, I'm sorry about ever booking myself on that trip to Tarshish, Lord. That was a mistake. I think he was pretty good at confession when he was there. The Lord is nigh them that are of a broken heart. If the Lord is bringing you into a situation that is difficult, would you take full advantage of it, please? And say, Lord, here I am. And if I need the lesson of a broken heart, would you help me to learn it, please? Sometimes I pray that because I don't want my heart to be more broken tomorrow than it is today. So I say, Lord, if you just sort of solve the problem today, then maybe tomorrow doesn't have to be worse. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's true. But the Lord delivereth them out of them all. He keepeth all his bones. None of them shall be broken. He knows how much we need so that we are broken and contrite, so that the blessing of the Lord will be upon us. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. But the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. So what's the superlative in that last line? Well, it says none of them, doesn't it? Do you qualify? Do I qualify? Sometimes when I pray, I have to say, Lord, it's your son calling. I qualify, you know. Lord, I'm the poor and the needy. I qualify, you know. And here is the superlative again. Those who trust in the Lord, none of them shall be desolate. Praise the Lord. Well, that's the story of the psalmist. David preached a good sermon when he wrote that psalm. And we read it and we rejoice in it and we pray it. By the grace of God, we live it. And we say, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Lord, we are thankful. And we just pray that we will live these truths. The Bible's got so many promises. The Bible's got so much good news. And Lord, I guess each of us would probably say, if we were honest, I don't really have the faith that I should have, Lord. So we pray that you will strengthen our faith. And like Isaiah, we would say, Lord, would you please lengthen our cords and strengthen our stakes? We'd like to have a bigger tent, Lord. And we pray that you will just build us and strengthen us. And may we take courage from these great and wonderful men of God who, under the hand of the Spirit of God, wrote such encouraging wisdom for us. We thank you that you led David through this experience. Lord, we pray that you will help us and keep us as we go through our experiences. And may we come out the other side the same way as he did, praising the Lord continually for all his goodness to him. We give thanks. Lord, help us to fear you and to walk in your ways, that your great blessing be upon us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.